West and to enjoy family and friends and possibly to see fireworks and celebrate the freedom that we are so fortunate to have in this country in which we live. I know for us and our family, it was just exactly that. We got to see all of our children and spend time with them. Many of you saw JT last Sunday as he was home for the holiday weekend, and we got to spend time with him just catching up on how things are going as he begins this new phase of his life, as he is in Cincinnati actually working for a living and having to get up early every day and those things that at one time were just foreign to him. But one of the things that he is also doing, and we're happy to see, is that he is searching for, looking for a church in which he can get plugged into, that he can get involved with. And he went to a church that was nearby his house and enjoyed. He thought the preaching was very good, thought it was fairly solid. The pastor happened to come over during the week to visit him, had a good discussion with the pastor, and he felt very comfortable that maybe this is the church. So interestingly, though, he goes back a second time and goes back a third time. And then as we were discussing this the other day, as we were sitting at our table, he said, "I want to get your wisdom on this." I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "Well, I went to this church. I like it a lot. The pastor's very good. But yet there seems to be a lot of tension in the church." He said one of the services was actually a business meeting of which there was a lot of emotion. There was some confrontation. He goes, "It just felt uncomfortable." The following week he went, there was also kind of a mention, almost a public rebuking of somebody. And he says, "There just seems to be a lot of," didn't maybe use this word, "but a lot of division in the church." And I felt like saying to him, unfortunately, "Well, welcome to church ministry." By the way, it is a Baptist church, so maybe welcome to Baptist church ministry. And we, I'm sure all of us, we kind of chuckle about this, but we all have probably experienced this within our church life. I give you this cartoon in joke, but it does say a point. It's our anniversary Sunday. It says, "Next, the children will recreate the church split that led to the founding of this church." And so oftentimes that is the case, isn't it? Whether it's the color of the carpet, whether it's we have wooden pews or soft chairs, whether we use a hymnal or we actually use PowerPoint. I actually had somebody leave a church because while we sang hymns, we had him on PowerPoint and that offended him and he left. Style of music, order of service, do you have coffee, not have coffee? It's amazing. And I think for many of us, we're tempted and maybe even have said, "Boy, wouldn't it have been wonderful to be part of the early church where life would have been grand, right? Where Jesus Christ had just departed and you had the apostles and you had the church being formed and I'm sure everybody was in harmony." Because it says in Acts that they sold everything they had and they worshiped. But yet if we were to look at some of the early churches, I think you'll find that the situation really wasn't any different. 1 Corinthians, speaking of the Corinthian church, the church at Corinth, we see that it was divided into factions. Chapter 1, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and there be no what? Divisions among you." We know that some were following Paul and some were following Apollos. And I have seen church splits personally over a man. How about the Galatian church? Another strong statement in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The church at Ephesus, I'm sure it had no problems. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 3 says this, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of peace, or the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul appealing that there be unity within the church at Ephesus, which leads us to believe that there was not unity within the church. And then the church at Philippi. They were told to quit grumbling, to quit complaining. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. So we see from the early church, and I think we could easily go back to the beginning of mankind, there has been, unfortunately, to today, grumblings, division, problems, disunity, and conflict within the church. And as we are studying through the book of James, the first Christian church, the church at Jerusalem, we see that this was no different within their church as well. We saw, and we have already studied and read, that they were to put away their filthiness and their rampant wickedness. We read in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, about the class warfare, the class conflict, where you had rich people and you had poor people, and how they were treated different, creating a division within the church. We saw at the end of that chapter, chapter 2, that they were not caring for the needy, caring for the poor. And then we read just last couple weeks that there was bitter jealousy within the church. There was selfish ambition within the church. And that there was also a warning that you should not be, the tongue that you use to praise God, you should not also be using to curse people made in the image of God. So while we in a nostalgic way say it would be great to be back at that beginning of Christianity in those churches, in many ways it is no different than the church we see today. And this is what James addresses in chapter 4, in the beginning of chapter 4. And this will be our passage this morning. We're only going to study verses 1 through 3. But if you have your Bibles, please turn to James chapter 4. If not, feel free to follow along as we read verses 1 through 3. James says this in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So this morning we're going to look at three things, mainly spending our time on point two, but first the question that Paul is asking here is what causes the quarrels and fights, and what does that mean? We're going to look at a little bit closer. Not spend a lot of time, we're going to look at it a little closer. And then we're going to see the answer that is given. I said Paul, James. The answer that James gives here, as he talks about it being our own desires, that we ourselves are the cause of these quarrels and fights. We're going to see that in verses, the end of verse 1 through verse 3. And then we're going to talk about what is the solution, which we don't necessarily see in this passage, but we will look at. So first, the question. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? So first, and by the way, I'm reading from the ESV. First, what are these words? What does it mean to be a quarrel? What does it mean to be a fight? Are they one and the same? And to what degree? Quarrel, if you look at it in the Greek, and I've never taken a Greek class in my life, but I understand it to be the word is polemos. If you look at that, it is a prolonged and serious disputing or combat. often rendered as war. If you were reading the King James this morning, if you have a King James Bible, it would say this in verse 1, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? And we see this word used throughout the New Testament. As an example, Matthew 24, verse 6 says, and you hear of wars and rumors of wars. This is the same word that James is using here when he talks about quarrels. So you see the magnitude of it. It also can be translated as battles. An example is found in Revelation chapter 9. It says, in the appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. That's the first word. We get the magnitude of it. Wars. Battle. Quarrels. And then he goes on to say, and what causes fights among you? And first, let's look at it says, among you. So it is within the church. So what are fights? Fights are more specific conflicts. If you were to look at it, you'd say, on the macro level, we have battles and wars and quarrels. On a micro level, we have these conflicts. We have these disputes that exist. Again, the word that is used there in the Greek is also found in many different places, such as Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strifes and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and they are worthless. So we see here in the first Christian church that there was disunity. In the first Christian church that there were battles, there were wars, there were conflicts, there were constant fights within and among the church. And that has been the case from then to today. It has not gone away, and I would argue it has not gotten better. One of my commentaries that I use is by Douglas Moo. And he mentions, and we think about back then and we think about now, but we look at every generation, every century in between, there's been this issue. And he quotes a 17th century Jewish philosopher, not a believer, but a Jewish philosopher known as Spinoza. And this is what he said about the church. I want you to think about our church and the church today. He said this, he goes, I have often wondered that persons who make boast of professing the Christian religion, namely love, joy, peace, temperance, and charity to all men, should quarrel with such rancorous animosity and display daily towards one another such bitter hatred. That this, rather than the virtues which they profess, is the readiest criteria of their faith. I think we too have to say, what about this church? When people see it, do they see love, joy, peace, patience? Or do they see quarrels? Do they see fights? Do they see division? Do they see disunity within the body? Now, James asks the question of what causes quarrels and fights among you. And before we get to his answer, let me tell you that I asked this question of my children the other day. We were doing our devotions, and I decided I'm going to read from this, which I oftentimes do. I'll read from the passage in which I'm preaching from. So I read the beginning of James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And I stopped there and I said to our kids, so what's the answer to that? And you may not be surprised that their answer was they immediately shouted out a name of one of their siblings. I'm not going to say which names they were. They all had different names. But for them, whenever the question was posed to them, what causes quarrels, what causes fights, they said, someone else. This person is the person that causes fights. This person is the person. Not me. Couldn't be me. But it's them. I'm guessing many of us too, even though we may not voice it, have that same mindset. Surely not me that causes these quarrels and fights. But what does James say? What does the Word of God say? So we see this in James chapter 4. He asks the question, and then he answers it with the question. The question is, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And then he goes on to say with the question, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Notice he says, your passions. And he says they are at war within you. He doesn't say it's someone else in the church. But he says to the church that the problem within the church is you and your passions. The cause are the desires. And we see this word is a word in which we get the word hedonism from. And it's a belief that pleasure is the chief good in life. And very easily we could use this word of passions and use the word desires. The NIV uses that word. Or pleasures. The NASB says that. Or in the King James, it says lusts. So it is this that causes the quarrels and fights. It is your passions. It is your desires. It is your pleasures. It is your lusts that are at war within you. And we see from James that this is not a new message. He has been dealing with this from the beginning of the letter. Chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The same word being used. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And then we just read 2 weeks ago, the end of chapter 3. And he says in verse 16, that for where jealousy and selfish ambition is, we get the same word from, where this exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So what does the passions that are waging war within us, what do they produce? Disorder. What do they produce? Every vile practice. And that includes the quarreling and the fighting that existed within the first church, the church at Jerusalem. We see this as well. Titus talked about this. He said, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. This is what James is saying as well. Well, James breaks this down into three different types, I would say, of desires, or I should say maybe the desires are, he references them three different ways. First, he calls them uncontrolled desires in verse 1, and we're going to look at that. Unfulfilled desires in verse 2. And then selfish desires in verse 3. So this is where we're going to spend most of our time. And again, you could easily use the word pleasures or passions or lusts in these words here. So the first are that these desires are uncontrolled. Verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions, listen, are at war within you? The NIV says, desires that battle within you. The NASB says, your pleasures that wage war in your members. And those pleasures work misery in our lives. We are victimized by conflicting desires. In one way we want to do good, and in another way we want to do bad. Our inner life becomes this battleground between what is right and what is wrong. Our old nature battles with our new nature. We see this throughout Scripture. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And this is what James is saying. It is these passions that are at war within you. It is these passions that are a battleground within your heart. A section of Scripture that I have read at times to my children and myself as we struggle with certain sin in our lives and we can't understand it. Romans 7, verse 21 through 23. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." And this is the battleground that James is speaking of. When he says, what causes quarrels or wars and fights among you? It is these passions that are war within us. Now, if you were to continue to read Romans 7, Paul goes on to say, "What wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he goes on to say, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And as we get to the end, we talk about the solution. That ultimately is the solution. We see that these desires are uncontrolled. It is a constant battle that we have. Next, we see that these desires are a result of being unfulfilled desires. Again, reading the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? If you were to look at verse 2, it says, "You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." So we're going to focus on what does it mean that we desire and do not have? What does it mean that we covet and cannot obtain? These, again, are the passions that are causing the quarrels and the fights. This is the battle that is warring inside of us. It's over pleasure. It's over desires. It's over things that we covet, things that we want, things that we want to obtain. So we can't. Therefore, we fight and we quarrel. And even says we murder. So look at this word desire. It's a longing. Coveting is even more strong. And it's where we get our word jealousy from. We read this earlier, James 3:16. From where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Timothy talks about, we see this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." One of the reasons too, while whenever we pray for offering, we oftentimes pray that we would not give out of compulsion, but that we would give cheerfully out of a heart of joy. We should not desire things that we should not have and covet and cannot obtain. So one of the questions, and we're not going to spend much time here, but one of the questions that you see is, what does James really mean when he says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder"? It's a big question. Is he speaking of this in a metaphorical standpoint, in a figurative standpoint, or is he being literal? This is not the main point of the message, but it is something at least worth talking about. And you can disagree with me, and that's fine. We can continue to fellowship together, especially as we study on unity. I tend to think that it is literal. And many commentaries do. There's some that do not, but many do. And I think as you look at the different translations, I think it drives home the point even more. So if you were to read the NASB, if you have a NASB, New American Standard, it says this, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. The NIV, you desire and do not have, so you kill. And I usually don't quote the New Living Translation, so don't hold this against me, but it does say this. It says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. By the way, if James was speaking figuratively, it is no different, but I do believe he is speaking literally. And if you think about the early church, it is made up of true believers, and many people would say this letter is about shifting out who are false believers and true believers. So there were many unbelievers within the church. And some of them could have been former Jewish zealots. And what were the zealots like? It was not unusual for them to take someone out and stone them, right? And to kill. So I think as we look at this, it is looking at it literally. MacArthur said this, when any strong, sinful lust is not gratified, the worldly person is prone to lash out in anger, frustration, sometimes even committing murder. Even the Pharisees, who lusted for personal satisfaction of having a reputation for virtue and holiness, murdered the Savior, who unmasked their hypocrisy. You may say, well, that was then. Surely it would not happen now. In this enlightened time of our existence that we live in this enlightened culture, surely there would not be violence within a church. Well, not the case. Just a couple of examples. You don't have to look very far to find these examples, and they are recent. One, we see in Macon, Georgia, that chairs were toppled, punches were thrown, and people were screaming inside this church when a fight broke out. Another one, which I think is, I hate to say humorous, but fight erupts in Memphis church during what? Communion. And the last one, minister of music tases pastor and another woman is stabbed during a fight at a church. By the way, all these were in the South, so that wouldn't happen up here anymore. And believe it or not, I didn't put them up there. If you wanted to see about murder, you can find that as well. And oftentimes, I think what we would see is someone's desire for fame, somebody's desire for position, possibly somebody's desire for money. I think, unfortunately, in some of these cases, it was desires of a sexual nature that led to conflict within the church. And these are all earthly desires. So we see that these desires, these pleasures, these passions are not only uncontrolled, not only unfulfilled, but also that they are selfish. James continues to answer the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And he says that it is the passions that are war within you, and these passions are selfish. He says in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on what? Your passions. One commentator said this about this verse. He said, the gift-giving God is here manipulated as a kind of vending machine precisely for purposes of self-gratification. People are praying for passions, asking God to give them stuff that they do not and should not get. And as a result, war, anger, comes up within them. and it causes division within the church. Their prayers are for spending or for things on their passions. Very much like the prodigal son who squandered everything in pursuit of his pleasures. And this person's prayers are very similar. And we know throughout Scripture that's not how we ought to pray. Matter of fact, James earlier in our study talked about praying and talked about how God is a good God and He gives to us as we pray. In James 1:5, we study this. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Later in that same chapter, in verse 16 and 17, he says this. He says, do not deceive my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So we see that God does answer our prayers when we're asking in accordance with His will. Not our selfish desires, not our selfish wants. But we're asking God to see us grow and mature in our faith. When we're asking God for wisdom and discernment in a certain area. When we're asking God to help us with certain sins in which we struggle with. When we ask God to make us more like Christ each and every day. We see this also in Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 and verse 22 says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. See how the heart is driving what our motives are and what we're asking for? And God is gracious to provide the answers to that. And then also in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's the confidence we have. That we pray to a God that not only hears, but He answers our prayers. Not ones that are asking to fulfill our lusts and our passions and our desires. But those things that are right. Those things that are eternal. May that be the desires of our heart that we're praying for. So we see what causes these fights and these quarrels, and we know it's not our sibling. We know it's not someone else within the church, but it's the passions that rage within us. And we see that those desires, those passions, are uncontrolled and unfulfilled and selfish. The question is, what is the answer? And this is my last slide, and then we're going to have one passage of Scripture, and then we will close. The question is, who is seated on the throne of your heart? Is it self? Where our interests are directed by ourself, oftentimes resulting in discord and frustration and disunity? Or we have a Christ-directed life. Is it Christ who sits on the throne of our hearts? Is it Christ in which we are yielding to daily? Is it Christ in which we seek our interests and desires in Him and by Him and not ourselves? And as a result, we see that we would have harmony not only with God, but we have harmony with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. If all of us work on this, what a light on the hill we become. I hate to say it, but then we're different than many churches around here. Very much like the church we read about in Acts 2, that what sold all of it, had what it had, gave to those in need, and they worshiped together. Close by reading Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. I don't have it on the screen, so either you need to listen, or if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 12 through verse 17. And this is a Christ-directed life. Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, that is our desire this morning. Father, may we live a Christ-directed life individually and therefore as a body. May we, Father, put on compassion and kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. May we bear one another. Father, may we forgive. And above all, may we put on love. Father, that's our desire. Pray, Father, that you would take the words that we studied today and that, Father, that it would resonate in our minds as we leave this place. And that, Father, it would impact how we live. May truly people see the love of Christ being lived out in each one of us. We can never perfect it until we're in heaven with you. But, Father, may we progress. May we become more like Christ each and every day. Father, we know it's by grace. It's by that amazing grace that we're able to do so. So again, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Father, that it not only rebukes us, but it also encourages us in how we ought to live. We do love you, and we thank you. And Father, we pray all of these things in the wonderful name, in the holy name, in the lovely name of our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.